Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, tonight beginning with verse 24. The Holy Spirit has descended upon the church in the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. There is supernatural phenomena accompanying the Holy Spirit. Cloven tongues like as of fire sitting upon the disciples. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. And they're speaking in the various dialects, unknown to them, but known to the many Jews that were there from all over the world who had gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. As the people began to gather around to observe the supernatural phenomena, they were amazed. They were in wonderment. They marveled. The fact that all of them that were there were Galileans, but yet they were speaking in many different dialects as they were declaring the wonderful works of God, the people were amazed. One question, what does this mean? Something's going on here. My little grandson went back to his mother in church. He'd been sitting on the front row. And he said, "Mom, something's going on down there." And she said, "Shh, you know, quiet, listen to that, to Daddy. Mom, something's going on down there." And pretty soon, two little guys were duking it out in the front row. But the people were saying, "Something's going on here." What does this mean? What meaneth this? And so Peter stands up to, first of all, silence the mockery of some within the crowd who were trying to pass it off as they're being drunk, having found some new wine someplace. But Peter denies this. But he declares that this is that which was promised by the prophet Joel, when God said in the last days he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters would prophesy. And then Peter began to preach to them concerning Jesus Christ. He mentions seven things about Jesus, the center of the gospel, or the heart of the gospel, the fourth point about Jesus is his resurrection from the dead. So he identifies him, first of all, as Jesus from Nazareth. Secondly, he declares that he was proved to be from God because of the signs and the wonders that he did while among the people. But the people, according to God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge, with their wicked hands, crucified him. But now he gets to the heart of the message. But God has raised him from the dead, whom God raised up. Verse 24. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is indeed the heart of the gospel. Paul said, "The gospel that we preach, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Paul declares that without the resurrection, we have no gospel. And that is surely true. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain, our hope is in vain. We're still in our sins. Peter said, "Thank God for the living hope. We've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Whenever the gospel was preached, there was always the affirmation that Jesus rose from the dead. In Acts 3:15, as the lame man was healed and thousands of people gathered to observe that miracle, in verse 15, Peter, in preaching to them, said, "You killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead." In the fourth chapter, when Peter was standing before the council with the lame man, he said, "Be it known unto you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." In chapter 5, again, Peter before the council said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." When Peter preached the gospel to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, he said, Acts 10:38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." When Paul, in the 13th chapter, was in Antioch of Pisidia, preaching there in the synagogue, he said, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them," that is, the voices of the prophets, "in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he would be slain. And when they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." You see, the gospel is not a gospel without the resurrection from the dead. Peter, having now introduced the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, declares that it was not possible. He has loosed him from the pains of death, for it was impossible that he should be held by it. Why was it impossible that Jesus should be held by death? Peter said it was an impossibility. Why? Because there was the promise of God that he would raise him from the dead. God's word is going to stand. And we need to have that same kind of confidence and assurance in the word of God, that if God has declared it, then indeed it shall be. No questions, no qualms. When God says something, he means it, and he keeps his word. Peter speaks here of the pains of death. That word in the Greek is a word that means cords, or to bind with cords. To bind until it hurts. And he speaks of the pains of death. That is, the cords are being bound with death. And truly, death does bind and hold a person. But death could not hold Jesus. Death could not keep its prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. God loosed him, Peter says, from the cords of death. They could not hold Jesus in the grave. Now, Peter feels it necessary, and I think that it is important at this point. He has declared something that is rather strange and bizarre to them. In fact, you remember Paul was talking to the Epicurean philosophers there on Mars Hill in Athens, and he was getting along pretty good with them as he quoted from their own poets and was talking about the unknown God whose idol he had, or whose altar he had observed. And then as he began to preach Jesus, he still had them until he mentioned whom God raised from the dead. And the moment he mentioned the resurrection, the Greek philosophers sort of freaked out, and they can't handle that one. And so it was something that they were sort of with them until the mention of the resurrection of the dead. Why? Because no one had ever come back from the dead, to really remain alive again. And so resurrection was something that was so totally foreign to their minds that the moment Paul mentioned it, their minds shut off and were no longer open to the things that Paul was declaring. And so when Peter brings up the subject of the resurrection, he feels it necessary to give to them a biblical base for the teaching of the resurrection. And so he quoted to them from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, beginning with verse 8, reads, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is on my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For you shall not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. But thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So quoting then from Psalm 16, Peter then begins to give them an expositional study of the 16th Psalm. He declares to them, first of all, David, the writer of this psalm, is dead and is buried, that his sepulcher was still there some 1,000 years later in Jerusalem. His sepulcher is with us to this day. Today, if you go to Jerusalem, up on Mount Zion, you can go into a room where there is this large coffin, and according to tradition in the Jews, that is the coffin where David lies, or the remains of David. The dust or whatever is in that coffin, and the Jews go there and pray. It is right near the area of the upper room, the tomb of David. And so Peter said it is with us to this day. And then he declares to them that David was a prophet, and that God had promised David that he would raise up from his seed according to the flesh, the Messiah, to sit upon David's throne. And in this passage, David was actually, Peter said, prophesying of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Speaking of Jesus as the Messiah, Peter said, his soul was not left in hell, neither did the Holy One see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, of whom we are witnesses. His soul was not left in hell. The Greek word for hell is Hades. It is a word that speaks of the grave, but it also speaks of a place of torment. It is the same as the Old Testament Hebrew word Sheol. And Sheol is sometimes translated grave, and other times it is translated as hell, a place of torment. Prior to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, Hades was divided into two compartments, very diverse. One was a place of paradise, of comfort, a place of waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled, in a waiting and a bliss, Abraham comforting them. The other part was a place of torment. And between the two compartments, there was a gulf, and it was impossible for those that were there to cross from one side to another. Death had sealed their fate. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 16 as he gives to us the story of a rich man who fared sumptuously every day and of a poor man named Lazarus who was daily brought to the gate of the rich man's house and he lay there begging and he survived on the crumbs and the food that was given to him from the master's table. But the poor man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom, said, "Father Abraham, I pray that you would send Lazarus unto me, that he may dip his finger in some water and touch my tongue. I'm tormented in this heat." Abraham said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime had the good things, Lazarus the evil. Now he is comforted while you are tormented. Beside this, there is this gulf that is fixed between the two places where it's impossible for those that are here to come over there or for those that are there to come over to here." The rich man then responded, "I pray thee then, if he cannot come to me, please send him back to my brothers to warn them, so that they don't come to this awful place." Abraham said, "They have the law, they have the prophets. If they will not believe them, neither would they believe if one returned from the dead." So Jesus told of hell, the two compartments prior to his resurrection. When Jesus died, his soul went into hell, or descended into hell. And there Jesus preached to the souls that have been in prison. Now we are told in Isaiah 61, the prophecy concerning Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound." So that when Jesus rose from the dead, he opened the prison to those that were bound. He emptied out that one compartment of hell that was known as paradise. Jesus had said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So Hades is in the heart of the earth. Matthew tells us in chapter 12, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Master, we would like to see a sign from you.' But Jesus answered and said unto them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus descended into hell, his soul. His body was there in the tomb. His soul, he descended into hell, preached to those souls that were in prison, and when he ascended, he led the captives from their captivity. Paul declares, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led the captives from captivity, and he gave gifts unto men." Now that he has ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus did not go into that compartment of hell that was torture and suffering. He went to that part where Abraham was comforting the people that God will keep his word, that the Messiah will come and pay the price for the penalty of sin and will set them free from the bonds of death that were holding them. And so Jesus came into hell to set the captives free. It was not possible that the sacrifices of the Old Testament could actually put away sin. The word atonement, and thus shall he make an atonement for the sins, as he talked about the sin offerings. The word in the Hebrew is kafar, from which we get our word cover. It made a covering for their sins, but it did not put away their sins. Impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could put away sin. All they did was look forward to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, whose death put away sins. But it took the death of Jesus Christ to actually put away the sins, and thus heaven was not opened unto sinful man until the sacrifice of Jesus. He went down into Hades. He declared to those that were there the fact that it is now accomplished, as he cried on the cross, it is finished. The redemption of man is complete. And so we read in Matthew's gospel that the graves of many of the saints were open and they were seen walking in the streets of Jerusalem after his resurrection from the dead. He is the first fruits, the Bible said, of the first fruit of those who do rise from the dead. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that sleep." The Old Testament saints all died in faith. Faith in the anticipation of the fulfillment of God's promise through the Messiah. But the Old Testament saints did not receive the promise. They died in faith. As in Hebrews 11:13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were just strangers and pilgrims here on earth." So the Old Testament saints, they believed. They were persuaded. They embraced. They held on to the hope and the promises of God, of the Messiah that would put away sin and open heaven to them. And the end of that chapter, chapter 11, it said, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect," or should not come into the completed state of redemption. And so there are those today that teach that the death on the cross was not sufficient. Jesus had to go into hell and suffer the torments of hell for our sin. The Bible does not teach that. When Jesus descended into hell, it was to open the prison doors to those that were bound. Death could not hold him. He was released, actually, from the hold of death, and he led those captives who had been held by death from their captivity. So Peter affirms, now having given to them the biblical basis out of the Psalms, he declares that Jesus is now at the right hand of God exalted. He is risen, and he's now at the right hand of God exalted. Paul asks the question in Romans chapter 8, who is he that condemneth? He said, it is Christ who has died, yea, is risen again, and is even at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 said, wherefore he is able also to save unto the uttermost all who will come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. David prophesied again in Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The work of redemption is complete. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father until the Father brings all things into subjection unto him. And Jesus will then come and reign over the earth. When the high priest asked Jesus, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Mark ends his gospel with these words, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Jesus promised to the overcomers in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So Peter declares that he's there, exalted by the right hand of God, and he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. So Jesus had said to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. The promise of the Holy Spirit. I pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter. So Jesus is at the right hand. He received from the Father the Holy Spirit, and now he has shed the Holy Spirit abroad on the church. This, which you now see and hear. He has shed forth this. Now, remember back in the beginning of Peter's message, the question that was on the minds of the people when they saw the phenomena on that day, the cloven tongues of fire, the sound like a mighty rushing wind, the question in their minds was, what meaneth this? Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now Peter is saying that he has shed forth this. What meaneth this? It means that Jesus is risen. It means that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. It means that Jesus has received the gift of the Holy Spirit for the church and has bestowed now upon the church the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. He began his message, this is that. He concludes his message declaring that Jesus is risen, is at the right hand of the Father, and having received from him the promise of the Holy Spirit, shed forth this. Basically, this is proof that Jesus rose from the dead. Peter goes on to declare, For David is not ascended into the heavens. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both the Lord and the Messiah. And so, the resurrection is proof that Jesus is Lord and that he was the promised Messiah. Next week, we'll get into the results of this message of Peter to the multitude, and we'll see their response to the truth and to the word of God that Peter preached unto them. Father, we thank you that we can declare with assurance that Jesus is risen from the dead. The heart of the message, Lord, that we have to declare to the world, that death, the final enemy, has been abolished through Jesus. And as Paul cried out, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For the sting of death has been removed. And Lord, now, to us who have come to that faith and trust in Jesus, the glorious promise that to be absent from these bodies is just to be present with the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for removing the sting of death and giving to us that hope of eternal life with and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.